Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Turn, if you will, this morning in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we've been now for the last 3 weeks. And remember where Paul is addressing here the topic of church leadership. He's addressing the two biblical offices of leadership in the church, the office of elder, or as he calls it here, overseer, and the office of deacon. And we spent 2 weeks, if you remember, looking at the office of the elder, and now we come to our second look, week number two, examining the office of deacon. So just by way of reminder, okay, I just want to refresh you on what we saw last week about the office of deacon. And if you remember, first of all, we asked the question, what is a deacon? And we said that that word, it literally means a servant. We looked at the origins of this office in Acts chapter 6, where if you remember, a specific need arises in the early church. The widows aren't being fed in the daily distribution. They're being neglected. And so the apostles, they deploy a team of deacons, 7 godly men full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, to lead the church in meeting that particular need. So that's what deacons are. They are the servant leaders of the church. And then we asked a second question, what do deacons do? What's the role of a deacon? And we said that the diaconate is a situational office. The deacons serve the church by functioning as assistants to the elders, meaning that they do whatever is necessary in order to allow the elders to focus and to accomplish their God-given calling, which is leading and shepherding and teaching. Acts 6:4, devoting themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. So the elders then delegate certain administrative responsibilities to the deacons, which means that deacons serve the church by functioning as leaders, managers of ministry. They are the recognized, appointed leaders in the church who are delegated by the elders a certain level of leadership. They're given a certain level of oversight, a certain level of management of ministry. And this is primarily in order to not only free up the elders, but also to meet the needs, the practical needs of the church. And in this way, the church is cared for. That's what deacons do. They're leading servants of the church who meet the needs of the church. And so now this week, we want to ask a third question. What must deacons be? And we come now to this list of qualifications here in verses 8 to 13. So we're going to look at the characteristics that the deacon must possess, he must have, if he's going to be fit to serve in this important office. What must a deacon be? In a letter to a young elder named Nepotian, the early church father Jerome, he was the man responsible for translating the Bible into Latin, he rebuked the churches of his day, which would have been about the late 4th century, for showing more interest in the appearance of their church buildings than in the proper selection of their church leaders. He writes this. Jerome says, "Many build churches nowadays, their walls and pillars of glowing marble, their ceilings glittered with gold, their altars studded with jewels, and yet to the choice of Christ's ministers, no heed is paid at all." And beloved, I think it's safe to say that the same is true and could be said about many churches in our own day as well. There are many churches today that are overly concerned about the state of their art building and the state of the art sound system, rock concerts and fog machines and lights and programs and a big production. Perhaps they're more concerned about, interested in the dynamic speaking abilities of their leaders and the attractive personalities of their leaders and about whether or not they're able to command a room. And they have good CEO business skills. And yet, sadly, what is often missing in many churches, and I could take you to many pastor job boards, what's often missing is any focus, any emphasis, any care and concern for the character of the leader. We see it all the time, don't we? In fact, I read just an article this past week talking about why we keep seeing evangelical leaders fall in ministry. And here's what the author said. Quote, "It seems like every few weeks we learn about more prominent evangelical leaders," and I would say this is not just true of pastors, but it's true of deacons as well, "who have moved from rise to fall due to toxic leadership, financial mismanagement, or sexual failure. Why does this keep happening? The reason is not profound," the author writes. "It's quite simple, actually. May I suggest that the reason leaders keep falling is because they have perhaps overemphasized some aspects of leadership while underemphasizing or flat out ignoring others. We tend to platform leaders with obvious external gifts, and yet we have underemphasized the importance of internal character. The most important gift a leader can give to those who follow is their character." And here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's Paul's main concern for the leadership of the church, for Christ's ministers, as Jerome calls them, for the elders and for the deacons and church. It must be our main concern as well. Let's see it together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let me invite you to stand as we honor together the reading of God's word. I'm going to begin in verse 8, but I'm going to read all the way down through verse 16. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Well, let's not forget here the context of chapter 3. In fact, let's not forget the thesis of this entire letter. It's found there, notice, in verses 14 and 15. We see the reason why Paul writes this letter. Verse 14, "I hope to come to you soon. I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Beloved, one of the things you notice about this letter of 1 Timothy is that it is a very practical letter. It's a very practical letter. There's lots of very practical instructions given here for the church about church life, about how the church is to be ordered, and even lots of practical instructions for Timothy about how to deal with false teachers and false teaching that are plaguing this church. It's a very practical letter. And yet, for all of these practical instructions, right here, notice, right here, really at the very center, the very heart of this letter, is the rich theology that undergirds it all. Did you notice it? Again, look there, verse 14. I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, so that, verse 15, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. You realize what Paul is saying here? He's saying that the church, first and foremost, belongs to God. This is God's church. And notice the important role that the church plays in God's purpose on the earth. She is the pillar and the buttress of truth. This is who we are. This is what we're called to be, to declare and to defend the truth of the gospel. It's the very heart of our purpose and mission as a church. This is why we exist. It is to proclaim, it is to picture Christ to a lost world. It is to pronounce the good news of the kingdom of God that has come. And one of the really, really fascinating things about this letter is how Paul equips Timothy to that end. How he equips Timothy to address the threats to the church. And one of the key weapons in the face of error is the establishment and the definition of biblical leadership. How do you battle heresy threatening to destroy a church and its mission? Well, one of the primary ways, at least according to chapter 3, is you define and you establish godly elders and godly deacons. And Paul spends significant time in this letter on elders. We've seen it, verses 1 to 7 here of this chapter. We're going to see it again in chapter 4. We're going to see it again in chapter 5. But here, he addresses now the deacons. Last week I told you, after months of prayer and study and discussion, your elders have desired to nominate and appoint 4 men in our church: Rick Black, Joey Dethro, Conan Gibbs, and Philip Sexton as potential candidates for deacons to serve in this church. In fact, I'm going to call them up here at the end of the service so that I can introduce them to you and talk about the roles and areas of ministry that they're going to be asked to lead out in. But I think it's important that we first examine these men. We test these men. Verse 10 says, notice they are to be tested first and then let them serve if they are proven blameless. And so I want to say this morning, brothers, to these 4 candidates, I'm preaching to you this morning. And I want you to know as well, I'm preaching to our current deacons, to Eric and to Carrie as well. This is what you must be. And perhaps I'm also preaching to other men in this church who would say, you know, I would never be an elder. I would never be a pastor, but maybe God might call you to serve as a deacon. And church, I think it's also important that you know these qualifications for the men who are going to serve you and who are going to serve this church. So this morning's for our current deacons, potential deacons, future deacons, and ultimately for the glory of God and the health of this church. So let's look at these qualifications, and I want to look at them with you under 4 headings. 4 headings this morning. Number 1, their character, verses 8 to 10. Number 2, their wives, verse 11. Number 3, their homes, verse 12. And number 4, their rewards, or their blessings, verse 13. Before we do that, I just want to remind you again of the duties of a deacon, because you've slept since then. What do deacons do? Because I think it's very important that we first establish the differences between an elder and a deacon. Again, what's the differences between these two offices? And I already said deacons are called to serve the church. They're to lead the rest of the church in serving as well the needs of the body. They're assistants to the elders. They're leaders and managers of ministry. They meet the physical, practical needs of the church. That's what they do. And we see that even here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, remember, last week I told you, you'll search and search in vain to find an explicit list of the duties of a deacon in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible. But what you do find are clues. And some of those clues we find right here in chapter 3 as to the main duties of a deacon. First of all, notice we see the duties of a deacon when we compare the qualifications of the elder in verses 1 to 7 with the qualifications of a deacon in verses 8 to 13. So for example, according to these two lists here, for elders and deacons, overseers and deacons, what's the main difference between them? I mean, if you were to compare these two lists, what would you see to be the major difference between an overseer, an elder, and a deacon? And there's really one main major difference between these two lists. Look at verse 2. Therefore, an overseer, pastor, elder, all synonymous, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. There it is. So elders must be able to teach, whereas deacons, according to verses 8 to 13, aren't required to teach. Now, that doesn't mean deacons can't teach. In fact, some of these guys can really teach. But it just simply means that isn't their primary duty. That isn't their main calling. No, that duty, able to teach, falls to the elders. That's one of the major differences. But second, we see the duties of a deacon when we compare the titles of overseer, elder, and deacon. So compare those two titles. So look in verse 1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, so that word there, overseer, it implies some of the duties of this office. Elders are to give oversight. They are to give direction to the church. They are to lead the church. So they're responsible for the oversight of the whole church. Acts chapter 20, remember Paul says to the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So elders give oversight to the entire congregation in a way that deacons don't. Or look over in chapter 5 of this letter, verse 17, let the elders who rule well, so elders teach, they give oversight, they rule. They govern the church in a way that deacons do not. And then, of course, chapter 3, look there, verse 8, that title of deacon, which again, we said, means servant. Although we'll see in verse 12, there is a level of management that does come with this service of deacons. So, you see the different duties of the elder and the deacon, but let's spend the remainder of our time now this morning then looking at the qualifications for deacons. We've already looked at the qualifications of elders. Let's look at the qualifications for deacons under these four headings. First, their character. Their character, verses 8 to 10. And as noted in previous weeks, verses 8 to 10, the main emphasis here is on their character. The spiritual character of these men. So the primary qualification for a deacon is that he must be a man of character. In fact, we saw it last week in Acts chapter 6. You have your place there in chapter 3. Turn back to Acts chapter 6 for a moment, where we looked at the origins of this office and how the early church, again, in order to meet that need, it was happening among the widows, Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, they decide to set apart seven men of good repute. So they had good reputations in the eyes of the apostles, in the eyes of the church, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. These were men who lived lives that were characterized by the Spirit, exercising good judgment, wise decision-making. These were men of character, men of spiritual character. In fact, do you remember who some of these men were? Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Stephen. The very same Stephen who in the next chapter is going to become the very first Christian martyr. That guy. Or in verse 5, notice Philip, who we later see in Acts chapter 8, becomes one of the very first evangelists of the early church. Listen, these guys weren't bums. They weren't slackers. These were spiritual giants in the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice there, the first thing we see that Paul lists about these men is their character. They are to be, notice verse 8, dignified. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified. Dignified. Now the emphasis here, it isn't on the church's responsibility to treat these men with dignity. So in other words, this isn't a command to the church to treat deacons with dignity, although they should. No, instead, the emphasis here is that these men whom the church is going to call to serve as deacons, they must be dignified. So the focus is on the deacon being a man of dignity. Deacons must be dignified. Now, dignified, what does that mean to be dignified? Here's what it means. It means they must be worthy of respect. It means that their moral character, their public reputation, it's essential to the role of leadership in the church that they will fulfill. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 3, elders must be above reproach. But here in verse 8, deacons must likewise be dignified. In other words, they are respected. They are men who are well thought of. Deacons are expected to be role models of Christian character and living. Now, what does that look like to be dignified? Well, look there, verse 8. Paul gives three negative examples of what being dignified means. In other words, three examples of what deacons are not to be. So, you recognize a deacon by what they don't do. And very simply, it means to be dignified, you aren't a drunk, you aren't in it for the money, and you don't talk behind people's back. First, notice they're not double-tongued. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued. The NIV translates it, they must be sincere. Meaning, he isn't the kind of guy that says one thing to one person and he says something different to someone else. No, he isn't double-tongued. He is a man who can be trusted. He is a man who is credible. He is a man who is trustworthy. He's a man who is truthful. He doesn't indulge in double talk. He doesn't talk out of both sides of his mouth like if he had two tongues. He's not two-faced. He isn't a people pleaser. He's a truth teller. One commentator writes this: the word of a deacon ought to be one of the strongest guarantees in the church. He's a man of his word. He's not double-tongued. Now, I find it really helpful to sort of pause as I'm reading that and ask myself the question, okay, why that qualification? Like what, of all the qualifications Paul could have given, why this one? Why must he not be double-tongued? And if you notice down in verse 11, the same is true for his wife, that she must not be a slanderer. Why? Well, of course, honesty is vital to good character. But also because, as we said last week, deacons are unity builders. They're unity builders. They're not division creators. They're not church destroyers, as you see in many churches of deacons. No, they are unity builders. But perhaps it's also because being a deacon, brothers, is going to mean that you may know more details about the private lives of people in the church than the average church member. Leadership comes with a certain knowledge that church members often just don't have. In fact, one old commentator
writes this. He says, now there can be no doubt that the work of deacons was more closely connected with the, I love this, indoor family life of members of the congregation than even the work of the elders. The deacon has more intimate duties in the administration of charity and help where it was needed because they had to find out the needs of individuals. And thus, perhaps, Paul says, he can't be double-tongued. The second, notice about his character, verse 8, two areas really here of self-control. Actually, all three of them are self-control. He's got to control his mouth. That's one, but also notice he cannot be addicted to much wine, and he cannot be greedy for dishonest gain. In other words, these are self-controlled men. Again, addicted to much wine. The idea here is more one of moderation than it is total abstinence. Verse 8, not addicted to much wine, meaning he's not a drunk, but he's sober. So it isn't a call to total abstinence. Let's not try to be more spiritual than the Bible, keeping more rules on us. But this is a self-controlled man. In control of all of his appetites, not just alcohol. All of them. And verse 8, he isn't greedy for dishonest gain, meaning he isn't in it for the money. Now, don't let it be missed that both of these qualifications are also expected of the elders. Look back at verse 2. The elder is to not be a drunkard. And in verse 8, nor a lover of money. And in the same way, deacons are often those who handle the financial needs of the church. They handle the benevolent needs and funds of the church. And therefore, they must clearly live lives that aren't in it for the money. Dishonest gain. So they must be men of character in these areas. But then, notice the next one. Verse 9. Third, they must be men of character in their conscience. In their conscience. Look there, verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So not only must they be men of dignity, but they must also be men of good conscience. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith. Now, what's that? What is the mystery of the faith? Well, it doesn't mean mystery in the sense that it's this mysterious, unknowable thing that we can't know, that we can't understand. No, that's not what mystery means. So what does it mean? What is the mystery of the faith? Well, in the New Testament, mystery refers to something that was once hidden that is now revealed. It was once hidden, it is now revealed. So, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that God made Adam and Eve one flesh in marriage. You remember that? Back in Genesis chapter 2, one flesh. But in Ephesians 5:32, he says, this mystery, this one flesh union, is profound, and I am saying, Paul says, it refers to Christ and the church. So, it was a mystery that was hidden. It was a mystery that was veiled. It was a mystery that wasn't quite clear in the Old Testament, but now, that mystery is revealed in the New Testament. In fact, we get a definition of that mystery right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Did you notice it there as we read the text? Look there down in verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And then what does Paul do? Verse 16, he unpacks the mystery of the gospel. Verse 16, he, Christ, was manifested in the flesh. That's his incarnation. He was vindicated by the Spirit. That's his death and resurrection. He was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's his ascension. So, brothers and sisters, what is the mystery of the faith?
The mystery of the faith is the gospel. It is the good news of the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And so deacons, Paul says, they must hold that faith. They must be men who hold on to the gospel. They have a firm grip on the gospel. They know the gospel well. They don't waver in their belief and trust in Christ. No, they're gospel men. But they must also hold that faith, notice in verse 9, with a clear conscience. Now, what does that mean? Meaning, their lives are consistent with the doctrine they say they believe. In other words, there is no contradiction between their belief and their behavior. He doesn't say he believes Christ is the husband and the church is the bride, and then he goes home and screams at his wife. No, he has right doctrine, and his behavior mirrors that doctrine. Meaning, there's nothing in his behavior, there's nothing in his life that contradicts that doctrine. His conscience is clear. His life is consistent with what he says he believes. Which, by the way, is very important in this letter. I don't know if you've noticed. Chapter 1 and verse 5. The aim of our charge, the whole aim of my ministry, Paul says, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Right doctrine, right belief. Chapter 1, verse 19, he wants Timothy to wage the good warfare by holding faith and a good conscience. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul's going to say of these false teachers, they've departed from the faith. And verse 2, their conscience is seared. Right doctrine, right belief. And so deacons must be those who, verse 9, hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, the gospel has so penetrated their souls that it's transforming their life. You must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And then fourth, they must, notice verse 10, be tested. And let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So in other words, these must be proven men. They have a consistent pattern of godliness that has been seen and observed by the congregation, by the elders. A consistent pattern, not a perfect pattern. They're not perfect men. There are no perfect deacons. There are no perfect elders. You're not perfect. But they are men of proven character. And church, that's what this period of time is right now. It's a time of testing. It's a time of examining these men. And so I want you to test these men. I want you to examine their lives. I want you to examine their home life, how they interact with their children, how they treat their wives, their character, and come to us with any concerns or affirmations that these men are men of proven character. And then on June 26th, Lord willing, we will appoint these men to serve as deacons. But first, they have to be tested. But then after examining their character, notice in verse 11, he turns now to examine the character of their wives. Second, their wives. Verse 11. Now, I need to alert you to an ongoing debate as it relates to deacons. And make no mistake, it is a very legitimate debate, okay? This is not some sort of left-wing liberal feminist, soft complementarian, whatever you want to call it kind of debate. No, this is a legitimate debate among like-minded people, even within the Reformed community, okay? And the debate is about whether or not verse 11 is speaking about wives of deacons or women deacons, deaconesses. Now, if you're reading from, notice, the NIV or the New American Standard, they both translate this as woman. So in verse 11, it would say women likewise. But if you're reading from the ESV, which is the translation I preach from, or the Holman Christian Standard, it translates it as verse 11, their wives likewise. So why the difference in translation? Well, because that Greek word, gune, can mean either wife or woman. It's interchangeable in the Greek. And so it's difficult to know, is Paul speaking here about a new office of women deacons, deaconesses, or is he speaking about the wives of deacons? So allow me to try and present both sides as faithfully as I can, and then I'll give you the one I believe best understands this text. So first of all, in favor of women deacons, deaconesses. Verse 11, notice that word likewise. You see it there? Likewise. That word is often used by Paul to indicate that he's now talking about a new subject. So if you notice in verse 1, he talks about elders. Then in verse 8, you notice he talks about deacons. Deacons likewise, so new subject. And so in verse 11, he says, would say women likewise. So this is marking off a new subject, another office of women deacons. And it's also important to note that the definite article there in verse 11, their wives, there isn't there in the Greek. It just says wives or women. Second argument in support of women deacons is the example of Phoebe. Phoebe, in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, we read this. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a literally deacon of the church at Cenchrea. So perhaps Phoebe served in this office of deaconess, which seems like an official office because her title here is attached to a specific church. Third argument. Argument in favor of women deacons is because if these are the wives of deacons, then why aren't the wives of elders mentioned? Verse 11 mentions deacon wives, but there's no mention anywhere in verses 1 to 7 of elders' wives. And then finally, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, as we saw, we as a church fully understand that women are not to teach, they are not to exercise authority over men in the church, they can't serve as elders. We belabored that point, but a deacon doesn't teach, we've seen that, or exercise authority, they would say. And so then the diaconate is an authoritative position in the church, and thus it's open to women. And I'm sure there's many more points of argument there. Now, I respect that position. I personally don't find those arguments compelling, though. But there are many faithful brothers and sisters who do, even some in this church. Even Grace Community Church has women deacons. I only mentioned John MacArthur's church because I know many of you respect that ministry. They have women deacons. So, again, this is a very in-house sort of debate. But I don't find them compelling from the context here, and I don't think 1 Timothy will allow us to interpret this as women deacons. Let me show you why. Five reasons. First, I think there's a much stronger contextual argument, I believe, than that word likewise. Did you notice the flow of this passage? In verse 8, Paul is clearly talking about the characteristics of male deacons. Then in verse 11, he inserts this new office of women deacons. But then verse 12, he comes back clearly to address again male deacons and their wives and or in their marriages and their homes. And so you end up with a very awkward structure. It's a very strange way of phrasing things, but I think it's much more natural to take it the other way, to take it as wives. So in verses 8 to 10, he talks about the personal characteristics of a deacon. And then in verse 11, he talks about his wife. And then in verse 12, he talks about his home. And then in verse 13, he talks about his rewards. And so I think it's much more natural and makes much better sense of the context than understanding this as a new office of deaconess. Not to mention, notice in verse 12, he clearly uses gune, that word, to refer to his wife. So it seems fitting it's the same usage in the verse before it, in verse 11, as well, as wife. Second argument. I think Phoebe in Romans 16:1 is way too little to go on. It is so inconclusive, especially since we saw last week that the vast majority of times that that word is used in the New Testament, it isn't describing the official office of a deacon. So yes, Phoebe was a deacon, but so is every other Christian. So was Paul. So was Timothy. So was Jesus, we saw last week. And so we can't rule it out, but I just think it's way too little to base an entire argument on. We just simply don't know for certain that Phoebe was a deacon in the official sense of the word. Third argument. Why would Paul spend so much time on the qualifications for male deacons than on female deacons? Just one brief line for the ladies in verse 11. Not to mention, why doesn't he address her marriage, but only his marriage in verse 12? And if deacons are to be tested first in verse 10, is he to be tested but not her, verse 11? So I think we would expect much more detail if this was talking about a third office in the church of female deacons. Fourth, I don't think it's true to say that deacons don't have any authority. In fact, I think it's very clear from their call to have a good standing in the church, verse 13, the qualifications, they're called to manage their own households well, verse 12. Not to mention, we have an entire office of the church devoted to them, that they are given certain levels of authority and certain levels of leadership and certain levels of oversight in the church, which chapter 2 we saw would only limit to men. And then fourth and finally, I think it's very unusual in Acts chapter 6 when we are clearly dealing with a woman's issue. The widows aren't being fed, that the bright idea of the apostles is to appoint 7 men to care for this issue instead of women to care for the widows. Why men and not women? Well, I think it's because they are, we see, raising up godly men in the leadership of the church to care even for these sisters. Now, let me just say a few things because I know this is a very convictional church, okay? Number one, if you don't agree with me, if you don't agree with the pastor, you don't need to leave the church, okay? All right, you're fine. I do feel strongly about it, and it would be the position I would want us to embrace as a church, but listen, this isn't a primary issue. This isn't a matter of first importance. In fact, it's not even a secondary issue in my mind. This is a tertiary matter over which godly Christians disagree. And I think you can see why that's the case. And I won't condemn you if you disagree with me. I'll just tell you you're wrong. No. Second, very clear. Listen, this doesn't devalue the roles of women in the church. No, I have labored to try and be very intentional about that in recent weeks. We believe strongly that the sisters of this church can and they should be serving. Ladies, we need Phoebes. We need Priscillas. We need Loises and Eunices. We need Marthas. We need Titus 2 women in this church. And the elders believe that godly male leadership shouldn't hinder that. We should encourage it to flourish and to prosper. That's why we launched a women's ministry. Listen, the biggest fans of women ministers in the church should be the men who lead them. The biggest cheerleaders. But ladies, hear me. I just believe that these two offices of elder and deacon are for men, designed by God to lead. Final thing about this. The Bible doesn't call for male leadership in the church. No, no, no. The Bible calls for godly male leadership in the church. Not just any men. Godly men. Men were created by God to lead. Women are created by God to help. And in the church, that is being put on display as men lead, as elders and deacons, and women affirm and follow that male leadership. And I want to remind you, this isn't some arbitrary standard. This is part of God's good design. And so in verse 11, I believe Paul is describing here the character of the deacons' wives, which means that as we think about deacon candidates in this church, we are also considering their wives. And we think, as elders, this is true of Brenda, this is true of Allison, this is true of Danielle, this is true of Morgan, this is true of Tanya, this is true of Linda. And perhaps the reason that Paul mentions the wives of deacons and not elders is because these ladies can serve alongside their husbands and in their ministries in a way that an elder's wife cannot in his calling. So they're wives. Third, their households. Look at verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Again, literally a one-woman man. Managing their children and their own households well. Now, I'm not going to spend really any time at all here because I already unpacked this qualification 2 weeks ago in the discussion on elders. And I would say the exact same thing that I said 2 weeks ago. But let me just remind you, brothers, that your home life matters. In fact, it is the proving ground for whether or not you're qualified for this office. So you must be a faithful husband. You must manage your family well. You can't serve the ministry of the church. You can't manage the ministry of the church if you're not serving and managing your own home. And therefore, you have to love your wife. You have to be faithful to your wife. You have to have eyes for her alone. And you have to see that your children honor you and respect you and they're disciplined properly. Verse 12, they must be a one-woman man and they must manage their own household well. But then fourth, finally, after describing their character, their wives, their household, fourth and finally, notice in verse 13, their rewards. The benefits of being a faithful deacon. There are rewards that come with being a faithful deacon. Benefits for serving faithfully and selflessly in this office. Oh, you shouldn't be in it for the rewards. Yes, you should. Yes, you should. Because of what these are. Notice the two rewards there, the two benefits from serving faithfully as a deacon. One's an external reward, one's an internal reward. This is far from any sort of menial task, brothers. Two tasks, two rewards. I mean, notice there. Reward number one, the external reward. The external reward, verse 13. For, brothers, this is why you should serve faithfully. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. What does that mean? A good standing. In other words, they gain a good standing in the eyes of the church. A godly reputation. They gain influence. People start noticing them. People start recognizing them. People start listening to them. They gain a good standing. But hear me, this isn't about your ego. Okay? This isn't about, look at me. This isn't about becoming puffed up with pride. No, it is because the life of a faithful deacon bears a more compelling testimony to Christ. That's why you do it. It isn't about his reputation. It's about the reputation of the gospel. It's about the reputation of Christ. It means more glory to God through his life and through his ministry. A good standing points to God. And so, brothers, there is a wonderful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying fruit that comes from the faithful ministry of a deacon. A good standing. It's a noble pursuit. You should want to be an influencer. There's nothing wrong with that for Jesus. That's the external reward. But notice also there's an internal reward. Reward number two, the internal reward. Verse 13. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. That's the external reward. And also, internal reward, great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Great confidence in the faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean he serves 20 years as a deacon and now he's worked hard enough to go to heaven. No. That isn't the gospel. That isn't the mystery of the faith. That's a works righteousness, and that will send you to hell. And it doesn't line up with verse 13. Great confidence, notice, in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is very clear, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the only way anyone is saved. That's the way an elder is saved. That's the way a deacon is saved. That's the way you're saved. It's only by faith in Christ alone. So what does it mean? Here's what it means. Faithfully serving, brothers, deepens your confidence that you're actually saved. That you really are saved. Meaning, greater obedience leads to greater confidence in God. Greater faithfulness leads to greater assurance of faith. Greater confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And hear me this morning, church. This principle is true for every single Christian. Faithfully serving, greater obedience to Jesus increases your confidence that you actually belong to him. You see, so many Christians struggle with assurance of salvation. You struggle with assurance of salvation? Do you want greater assurance? Do you want to draw closer to Jesus? Do you want to know that he's yours and you're his, and know him more intimately and be more aware of his love and more aware of his nearness to you? Do you want to know that you're saved? Here's how. You serve the church. I am convinced that the reason so many people struggle with the assurance of salvation, at least one of the reasons, is mainly one of two things. It's a sin issue or it's a serving issue. You're either involved in sin or you're not serving the church. Are you serving? Get your eyes off yourself and get them on serving. Serving Christ, serving the church, and by that, the Spirit will assure you that you're his. And our serving, they're sitting and soaking. But a faithful servant would know he belongs to the Master. Greater confidence in the faith. Brothers, what a promise. That's a big promise for you if you serve faithfully. Greater confidence in the one who left heaven in order to serve us. He did not come to be deacon. He came to deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man, who deserved all service and worship and honor, humbled himself to serve. Glory be to Christ. May you magnify him, brothers, in your service. And so we believe this office is vital to the church. It's one to take very seriously. And that this office should be filled by men of the highest degree of godliness. And we believe that these four men that we are nominating to this office are those godly men. I want to invite them up here with me, if you would, please, the four of you. Actually, the six of you and our two current deacons as well, if you'll come up on stage. I want you to see them. I want to explain a bit more about how they would function should they be installed in the life of this church. You can just stand on stage, brothers. One of the new ways that the elders envision our deacons is that each deacon will have a specific area of leadership, a specific area in which they oversee and provide assistance to the elders on a certain particular issue. And I want to explain what those are. Let me introduce a couple of these guys to you. They almost got in the right order, according to my notes here. Rick Black over here, many of you know Rick, his wonderful wife, Brenda. Rick has 4 grown sons, lots of grandkids. And interesting, one of his sons is already serving as a deacon, so that would be a neat experience to serve alongside one another in this role. You know Rick to be a faithful servant. But Rick and Brenda both have a heart for serving the elderly and the widows of this church. And so it would mean Rick's title would be the deacon of senior adult and widow care. Rick would help to organize a team of servants in this church to care for our senior adults and our widows in various ways, making sure that they're taken care of. And then, of course, we have Joey Dethro. You know Joey, his wife Allison, his 2 kiddos, Athan and Alethea. Joey would be our resident deacon of math. That's a kidding. That's a joke. Yeah, that was the best I could come up with. Joey would serve as our deacon of member and small group care and library. Yeah. Assisting the elders. This is what he would do in providing extra care for members who are in need, specific points. Some need more care than others. And helping give some attention to caring for our small groups as a whole. And organizing a team of church members as well to help serve our members by doing that. And as well as organizing and restocking and beefing up our church library. Now you've walked past it, but in a way that would really serve you and benefit you. And be providing lots of good biblical theological resources for our church. That's a very underutilized thing. And we want to see it utilized. And then Conan. Where is Conan? Right here. Gibbs. His wife Danielle. Their 3 kids, Ethan, Anna, and Abby. Conan already serves currently as our director of music or worship leader. And he would move then into the role of deacon of worship and communications. Which means that Conan would continue in what he's doing. He would continue to assist the elders in planning our Sunday morning services, working alongside our worship team, making sure we have a team of servants in the church to help with baptism and the Lord's Supper when that's taken up, and other aspects of corporate worship. And he would also help to oversee our church's website and podcasts and publications and Realm and Facebook and all those communication-y things. That would be Conan. And then Philip. Where are you? Philip, yes, Philip Sexton. Of course, his wife Morgan. You know her, she sings and plays up here. His 3 sons, Abel, Silas, and Aiden. Philip would serve. I'm really excited about this. I'm really excited about all of it. But he would serve as our deacon of community outreach. So if you remember, Scott's role has transitioned from director of outreach to now associate pastor. He would serve as our deacon of outreach, helping us get our church out more involved in the community, and also serve as our deacon of audiovisual and greeter team. So everything you see and hear on a Sunday morning when you come in, training our sound team, etc., taking care of AV stuff that we elders have no idea how to do any of that. So those are our 4 nominees. So let me just tell you then what our 2 current deacons, what roles they would take. Of course, Kerry Jones and his lovely wife Tanya, we've been praying for. He's got 2 grown boys, several grandkids as well. Kerry has served faithfully for 20 plus years as a deacon. And so Kerry then would move into becoming our deacon of building and grounds. He would move into helping care for our church property, organizing teams of men or women. I don't want to leave you out, ladies, of caring for the property, caring for the building, repairs, upkeep, those kinds of things. Kerry would help us with that. And then Eric Black, finally, his wife Linda, their 5 kids, Elisa, Caitlin, Lydia, Jacob, and Noah. Eric has served faithfully for 3 years as a deacon, and Eric would move into the role of our lead deacon, which means he's going to help us lead this team, and he would be our deacon of benevolence, really finances and budget, which would mean that he would help with our benevolence fund, which we also think is underutilized. We'd like to see that as a blessing in the lives of people financially who are in need inside and outside the church, collecting our offering, assisting elders in also organizing, planning, and presenting to you our annual church budget as well. Now, of course, let me just say, these roles can adapt. They can change over time based on need, right? We saw this as a situational type of office. But these are the men we want to present to you. We want you to examine them. And more importantly, even, we want you to be praying for them. God would love nothing, or Satan would love nothing more than to see one of these men fall. So pray for them, would you, please? And then, Lord willing, as I said, on June 26th, we'll appoint them as deacons. Let me just close this out in prayer. That's okay this morning. We'll end in prayer and be done. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, to our own devices, but you have revealed yourself to us in the Bible. You have spoken to us. You have given us wisdom. You have shown us what it is that pleases you. And you have shown us how it is that you organize and want your church to be led. The very church that you sent your son to bleed and die for, to purchase and secure. And God, we want to be faithful. We want to faithfully lead. We want the leaders of this church to be godly men. We want our men and women of this church to live holy, godly lives so that it might give greater testimony to the glory of Jesus. Help us to be a body where we're functioning properly. Help us to be a body where we're serving one another in love, building up one another in Christ. As we're equipped by your word, may we lead out in serving so that the congregation in turn would serve one another and love one another. We might be one body growing up into our head, who is Jesus. And we say this morning, all glory be to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.